Our gospel reading comes to us this morning from the Gospel of Luke, beginning with chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Hear now the words of Christ. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to them, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. He thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. My first 2 years of college, I was part, some of you may or may not know this, but I was part of a dance team called the Kilgore College Rangerettes. And during our summer training sessions and periodically throughout the academic year, our director, Gussie Nell Davis, would give us instruction on what it meant to be part of that esteemed community. We had heard it all before, but we continued to be reminded and that certain standards were expected for each of the young women. Grades had to be kept, proper conduct must be maintained at all time. There was, we found, a rangerette way to do everything, especially when we were in uniform representing the university, representing the organization, and representing Miss Davis. No questions asked. If visitors happened to walk into one of our rehearsals in the middle of what we like to call a Miss Davis instructional moment, it might have sounded as if we were being berated because they would hear things like, "Don't walk with your head forward, you are not a duck. Don't chew gum in public, it makes you look like a cow chewing a cud. Don't sit or stand with your knees or feet apart, it's unbecoming. And absolutely, 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 do not rush up to the President of the United States after your performance tomorrow. Wait for him to come to you." The people who might have walked into the middle of one of our instructional moments might have gotten the impression that our director thought that we were mess ups and needed a good swift kick in the behind. But if they had been there all season, or maybe if they had been there through the entire instructional time, they would have heard the many times that we had been praised. Our visitors would have realized that our director adored us and loved us because we were hers. And in our technique and conduct each day, we were becoming more and more conformed to the image that she had in mind for us as a team. What we were getting in that instructional moment that someone might have walked into the middle of was not a dressing down, but it was a great reminder and an assurance of who we were, who we represented, and the teaching that needed to be followed and continued, and the expectation of the conduct that went along with all that that represented. I think this is the same with our New Testament or our epistle reading this morning. At first blush, it appears that Paul is upbraiding this community, don't you think? It sounds as if perhaps they have been immoral, greedy, idolatrous, malicious, and abusive in their speech, that they have perhaps looked down upon those and excluded those that were not like them in race, Jew or Greek, in religious practice, circumcised or uncircumcised, in culture or class, barbarian and Scythian. And so when I read this lectionary scripture, really both of our lectionary scriptures for today, my first thought was, these are downers. And our congregation doesn't need any more downers. One of the scriptures is about greed, and the other is about how greed manifests itself in our lives. But I thought, you know, we've had enough negativity over the past few weeks. What can we possibly do with these scriptures? And yet, if we look at this letter from Paul, if we look at it in its whole context, what we find in this passage is not negative at all. It's actually quite exhilarating, inspirational, and reassuring. It's a reminder to us. So even though it is believed that this letter was not written by Paul, but someone from the Pauline school, either right before or right after Paul died, we're going to address the writer as Paul. So Paul begins with nothing but praise. If we read the beginnings of this letter, nothing but praise for this Gentile community who has come to faith, not through him, but through one of his followers named Epaphras. So they know Paul's teachings, but they've not met him. And Paul praises him. He praises them for their great faith in Christ, for the love that they have for one another, for the fruit that they have been bearing for the kingdom of God. They are part of a group, he tells them. They have been carrying this gospel message that is bearing fruit worldwide. Because of what they're doing, more and more people are coming to Christ. It reminds me of, I don't know if you can be UT fans or not UT fans, but like them or not, they have the best slogan. I don't know if you've been to a football game or watched on TV lately, but their slogan is, "What starts here changes the world." Basically, that's what he's told them. What has started with them is changing the world. And so Paul reminds this community in this letter. It's just a reminder to them of who Christ is. Christ is, they've heard this before, but it's a good reminder. Christ is the image of God, the firstborn of all creation. He created all things for himself. And in him, the fullness of God dwells. Christ and God are one. And Paul then reminds them not only of who Christ is, but what Christ has done for them. They've heard it before. They have been reconciled to God through what Christ has done to his body, giving up his body on the cross, that they might be represented as holy and blameless before God in the time to come. They have been buried with Christ in their baptism. They have died to all of the malicious things in their lives, and they have been raised in faith by the power of God through baptism. And so Paul reminds them of who they are, whose they are, and the expectations of those representing Christ in the world. Paul reminds them of what he wants for them. He wants their hearts to be encouraged, even by this part of the letter. Their hearts to be encouraged. He wants them to be united in love so that they might have what he calls this greater understanding, this greater knowledge of God and the mystery of God, which is Christ, in whom all treasures and all knowledge is hidden. Why do you think? Well, you know what? There's not one downer in that whole part of that, not one negative statement. It's a good reminder for the Colossians and for us of who and whose we are and how thankful we should be for what we have in Jesus Christ. So, if we hadn't walked into the middle of Paul's instructional moment in this scripture reading, but had seen the beginnings of the letter and the fullness of the letter, we would know not only is Paul proud of this community, but he's also concerned. There's a concern that someone else has come in and telling the group that Paul's teaching about who Christ is and what Christ has done is not enough for them. These false teachers, who are also Christians, are promoting this Greek philosophy from the culture of the day that entailed this cosmological dualism, in which it was thought that the heavenly realm was holy and spiritual and perfect and good because it was spiritual and immaterial, while the lower or the earthly realm was evil because it was physical and made up of material stuff. And gaining access to this heavenly spiritual realm required a special knowledge of God, and that could only happen through including worship of angels and ascetic practices which abase the body. And so Paul is, in essence, he tells this lovely community not to buy into this stuff. He reminds them they already have everything that they need. They have already gained access to the spiritual, the heavenly realm, through their baptism. Which brings us to our scripture reading that Barbara read this morning. He reminds us of who and whose we are. He says, so if you have been raised with Christ, and they have, and we as Christians have, if you've been raised with Christ, set your minds on things that are above. For you have died to all the bad stuff, and your life is hidden in Christ with God. Set your minds on things above. Put to death whatever in you is earthly. They've heard all this before. It's a great reminder. It's a reference to their baptism. They're dying to the old self and having been raised to a new life in Christ. But it doesn't sound as if, doesn't it sound a lot like what the false teachers are saying? That the earthly is evil, all the fleshy stuff, all the malice and anger. What Paul is doing is he's not disparaging this community's concern with the heavenly realm. That's all great stuff. Instead, he attempts to redirect their concerns with the heavenly realm. The false teacher's philosophy moves from the point of the body, and all things down here are bad, and ascending up into the heavenly realm. But Paul moves in the reverse direction. His starting point is Christ, the source of the believer's life, and the resurrected Christ in heaven. And from there, it works itself out onto how we live our lives in the earthly realm. They have already reached the heavenly realm in Christ. And now the question is, how should this play out in their lives and our lives? In the early church and in many congregations, even today, maybe it was so with you and certainly with our children, when a person was baptized, their clothes that they wore before their baptism were set aside, and they were clothed in a new white robe for their baptism, signifying that they had died to the old self and they were raised to new life in Jesus Christ. Their sins died and they were raised blameless and holy. Coming out of the waters in Paul's day, in Paul's churches, this baptismal covenant would have been said. After they had been baptized and raised, he would say, there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. They were a new creation, wrapped up and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They are wearing the uniform of baptism, not seen by the world, but hidden with Christ in God. I think a person's uniform helps us identify who they are and what they do. And they also, don't you think that uniforms also bring with them a certain expectation and sometimes responsibility? For instance, we know that if we see a person wearing a lab coat and a stethoscope, that they're a doctor, that they've taken the Hippocratic Oath, that we assume that they are dedicated to saving lives. When we see a person in a blue uniform with a badge and carrying a gun, we know it's a police officer and that they have dedicated their lives to serving and protecting the public. The same is true for people in military uniform. They've dedicated their lives to serving and protecting their nation. None of these can no longer live only into themselves. There's a bit of dying of who they were in order to become who they are called to be. And all of these vocations and professions, and your vocation and profession, requires enormous training and learning and education and experience in order to accomplish that. So the first day that a doctor or policeman or soldier steps into his or her uniform, they are not who they were before. They are a new person, and yet they are far from being the seasoned doctor or servant or protector that they are destined to be. And so it is, Paul says, with us as Christians. Paul says that when we vowed to be gods in our baptism and we stripped off the old uniform and our old selves and we put on and died to our sinful, selfish, greedy, malicious ways and clothed ourselves in a brand new self, we got a new uniform. It's a uniform that is present, but that others can't see, for it's hidden in Christ, in God. So right after this passage that Barbara read this morning, in verse 12, Paul tells us what the expectations are that come with wearing the new robe. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, you must forgive one another. But above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So going past the harsh vices that we read this morning of the don'ts, Paul moves from the vices to how beautiful our lives in Christ look when we are clothed in his love in our actions to others. How our earthly lives look when we live out of the heavenly realm to which we already have access. So we've taken off the old and we've put on the new. We are a brand new us. We have a new uniform, and so we should be really perfect, right? Is everybody perfect this morning? The bad news is that we know that some mornings we don't wake up feeling very kind or compassionate or loving or patient or forgiving. We get cut off in traffic and unholy words come spewing out of our mouth. Sometimes angry words are directed toward our spouse or our child that, might I say it, sound abusive. Someone deeply wounds us or our child, and we find it is almost impossible to forgive. And we are not really sure if we want to welcome that person that is different culturally or mentally, professionally, politically, racially, someone that practices their faith in a different way, someone of a different sexual orientation. We don't know if we really want to welcome them into our midst. And when we find ourselves doing or thinking any of these things, it's a reminder that we have not yet been fully transformed into the image of our Creator and our Savior. We have some work to do. The good news, though, that Paul says, is that while we have already received the uniform, the robe of baptism, we're still growing into it, having clothed ourselves with the new self, which he said, which is being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of its Creator. It's being renewed. We are still a work in progress. Transformation takes time. I remember the day that I received as an 18-year-old, my Rangerette uniform as a freshman at Kilgore College. I put it on and I felt like a new person. I had a new identity. I was part of a new community. The uniform consisted of a blue skirt and a red short sleeve blouse, a white cowboy hat, very stunning, a white cowboy hat and white boots, and a much too small white leather belt that had to be laced up in just the perfect way so that the middle lace covered so that the blue of the skirt did not show where the red of the blouse was and vice versa. It had this perfect alignment. And so I put on the uniform and it felt a little awkward. I'd never had that before. And I was told upon inspection that day that I, in no uncertain terms, that my hat was not at the right tilt, that the belt was laced improperly. My former dance style was too stiff, but with time and with practice, we freshmen would begin to look like those who were the more perfect image of what we were to be. And then came the first of many of our repeated teachable moments, the stringent expectations of what wearing that uniform meant and looked like. Before the don'ts came, the do's were said. Do go to class every day. Do stand with perfect posture. Sit with your knees together, legs crossed at the ankles. When you walk, lead with your toes. Proper conduct is to be observed at all times. When you meet the President of the United States, wait for him to approach or speak to you. Don't rush up to him. When you're offered constructive feedback, humbly say thank you. Work at least 2 hours outside of rehearsal time every day on the things that you need to improve upon. Transformation takes time and practice. Now, what I love about our text this morning is that it's a loving reminder of who we are, whose we are, that we're already new creations, but we still have work to do through the power of the Holy Spirit to become the compassionate, the loving, forgiving, patient, and inclusive image of our Creator God. God's mercies are new every day, and every morning we can wake up with the possibility of being a new creation and a brand new us. We can wake up and know that God is doing a new thing, not only in ourselves, but in our community, and that we too, as a community, more and more can more closely resemble the image of Christ. Even if we don't feel like it, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can make the decisions to put on, not feel, but clothe ourselves in the loving attributes of Christ so that the world might know him through us and be changed. In this time of transition and change for Cox Chapel, it's exciting to pray about and wonder about what great things God has in store for this community next. Your past has been filled with wonderful teaching. You have been and you continue to be faithful and a fruitful community. Having been bound up with Christ in the heavenly realm, you have, through Vision for Change and many other of things that you have done, you've taken the gospel message of compassion and love and unity into the world to change the lives of others. So as you continue your renewal, I hope and pray that it remains obvious that in this place there continues to be, as Paul said, as the signs of renewal is that there's unity. I pray that there's no barriers between you and others. May there be, as Paul said, no longer Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, or as we might borrow from Paul in Galatians and in more modern translations, say, no male or female, black or white, Black Lives Matter or Back the Blue, no Republican or Democrat, no poor or rich, no gay or straight, but Christ is all and in all. Because what we know is that what starts here with the brand new you changes the world. Amen.